Turn with me to our passage this morning, which is from 1 Peter and chapter 4, continuing on in our series in this letter from Peter to the scattered people of God. And we're going to read from 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 12 to the end of the chapter. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on to you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. There are so many amazing stories of faith in the face of great persecution. There is the reputed story of Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna around the year 160 AD, who was faced with death but refused to recant Jesus. And apparently he said, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my Savior? There's the story of Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley in 1554. And before being burnt at the stake, Hugh Latimer is quoted as saying to Ridley, "Play the man, Master Ridley. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." I read the story as well of Burtu Uron in India in 2017, who was killed by a group of Hindus for refusing to forsake Jesus. And he said repeatedly, "I will not deny Christ. I will continue to believe till my last breath." Sometimes we play out in our minds the question, would I be faithful with a gun pointed to my head? And I'm sure that for every story of great faith, there are stories where Christians have struggled under the pressure to deny or play down the fact that we are Christians. Take Peter himself, for example, the author of this letter. Peter denied knowing Jesus three times on the night that Jesus died. That means when it comes to the words of our chapter this morning, Peter isn't speaking from a vacuum. He gets it. And he wants to prepare the Christian for the inevitable reality of pressure, persecution, and suffering for Christ. But not only to expect it, but to rejoice in it. How can we rejoice? And so Peter explains. And the first point this morning, for anyone that likes to take notes and note it down, it's share now and share later. The theme of suffering is not difficult to come by in the book of 1 Peter. Either we are hearing about Christ's suffering or the suffering of believers. It's a constant driving point of the book. Christ suffered and died for the sins he did not commit. But 1 Peter also tells us that the original audience was under considerable pressure to conform to the world around them. They were mocked and ridiculed for everything they believed. They were accused of being evildoers. They were victims of injustice. They suffered too. But Peter makes it clear that Christian suffering is neither a mistake nor an aberration. He keeps pointing us back to Jesus' suffering and his eventual death on the cross, not just to exemplify how we suffer, but to also highlight the necessity of it in the Christian life. That's what he said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And so his suffering sets the pattern for the exile's life. But first, it's important to note a couple of things about suffering in the Christian life. First, this is specifically about suffering for faith in Jesus. He goes on to say in verse 15, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. If you suffer for doing wrong or evil or meddling, which might seem a bit on the less serious side, but it's still serious, then we do not suffer with Christ. If people are having a go at you because you're rude and hot-headed and stubborn and unreasonable, then you're not suffering with Christ. That's not persecution. You're just suffering for being an idiot, for being rude, and for doing evil. Second, these verses are not talking about the suffering caused by living in a broken and sinful world. It's not talking about something like sickness, as if any illness that comes is a test sent by God. We need to be very careful how we talk about the mystery of general suffering in the broad sense. Because here, Peter is talking specifically about the suffering that comes from faith in calling Jesus Lord. And so he reminds us that suffering will come. My friends, dear friends, verse 12, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening. Don't be surprised. Expect it. And he's saying it's not just any small thing. It will be a fiery ordeal. Now, he's not sugarcoating it. Following Christ faithfully is hard. It's not just an inconvenience. It's not just a one-off situation. The way it's being phrased here shows that it's a constant, ongoing, intense struggle. There will always be some sort of pressure, big or small, for professing the truth that Jesus is Lord. That will, in some way, go against the grain of the world. And just for going against the grain, there will be pushback. There will be pressure. You will bristle against something or someone. You might be a Christian today. You might not be. And either way, you might look at the church here in Scotland now and think, well, it doesn't look, come on, it's not particularly persecuted. It's a bit much to say, oh, we're suffering persecution. To an extent, you could be right. Persecution has definitely been more obvious and organized and awful in other parts of the world and in our past. But Peter is preparing Christians for the reality of persecution. And even when we don't feel persecution to the nth degree or to the degree that our brothers and sisters are feeling it around the world, we still need to be prepared for when it does come. But there are, saying that, there are some people here today or some people watching who may already be feeling the pressure to conform to the world around us. It can be big. It can be obvious. It can be organized. It could be nuanced. It could be subtle. It could just be there from you living and not wanting to be different. That desire in you to have an easier time. These are all nuanced ways where we try to avoid going against the grain. But there's pressure from family. There might be pressure from co-workers and friends. There might be pressure from inside your own selfish desires. There may be pressure just from being online and seeing life on social media or talking to people on social media. Any of these things can make life difficult. Sometimes, even in the face of others who might call themselves Christians, you will suffer for making choices that are faithful to Jesus. Even, for example, being faithful in bringing to light someone's sin or some injustice, even within the church. If a Christian gives you grief when you are being faithful to the Word of God, that is such a hard trial. That is painful. It is difficult. But here, in this chapter, while Peter is facing that reality and wanting us to be prepared for that reality, not sugarcoating it, there's a great theme of encouragement here. When someone does suffer for being a Christian, it's not pointless. Peter says, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you. At the very least, there's a point, there's a purpose. It's not the kind of test that can be passed or failed as such, but rather harking back to sort of chapter 1 and how gold is refined, this is rather the kind of test of proving or a validation of the authenticity of your faith. If your faith perseveres in suffering for the name of Christ in some way, your faith is proven to be authentic. Instead of being surprised by suffering, Peter tells the Christian they are blessed. He even tells us to rejoice. Verse 13, look down. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. I come back to my earlier question. How can we rejoice? He gives us two reasons. First, he gives us a future motivation. We don't earn our salvation by suffering. That if you just live your life in a way that sort of makes you go through the hard times, that's going to win you heaven. But the fact that you are enduring suffering is decisive evidence that you have been united and joined with Jesus Christ. As you trust in Christ, and then as you live for Christ, you share in Christ. He joins you to himself. And that means that in the now, you are joined with Jesus in suffering. Because his life and his story is being lived out in your life and your story. You're sharing in his journey. We will suffer. But we can rejoice because if we are shown, if it is proved that we are joined and sharing in his suffering, that means that we are also joined with his glory to come. That means if we are sharing now in his journey, his path, if we have proven to be united to him, you will share in his glory. It proves you've already been changed, that we are now walking with Jesus along the path he first walked. It is a path of temporary, earthly suffering. It will be tough in the now, but it will certainly be followed by eternal, heavenly glory. So rejoice. It proves the glory is coming. And secondly, you're blessed, he says, if you are joined with Jesus in his life of suffering, because then the very same Holy Spirit that rested on him through it all rests on you. Read there, verse 14. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. You are not alone. God is with you. If you're suffering, God has not abandoned you. If you are sharing in the life of Christ by suffering now, if suffering comes because of your faith in Jesus, rest assured. Rest assured that his Spirit is with you. You are sharing in the same spiritual power and peace and strength and supernatural way of living that is yours because of Jesus. You have the life of Christ. You are not who you used to be. You are not merely you. You are sharing in the life of Christ. The very Spirit of God rests with you. What a privilege that the presence of God is with you. To suffer now sucks. It is absolutely difficult, but it also means that you have the same helper on the journey as Jesus did. So rejoice. God is with you. We can rejoice. We should rejoice when suffering comes. That doesn't make suffering some sort of honorable thing. To face persecution, that itself is hard and awful. But it shows that we are sharing with Christ now in his journey and with his help. And we will share with him later in his glory and in his home. So as dishonorable and hard and wrong and unjust as what you may be facing can be, the perks far outweigh the harm. God has not abandoned you. Suffering for Christ shows that you belong to God and his privileges and his promises are yours. So God is with you. Heaven is guaranteed. Eternity is yours. Glory is coming. And so to bear the name of Jesus Christ means you're going to suffer for him in some way. But don't be ashamed of that suffering, as if it shows you to be abandoned by God. And that is what people have done. Psalm 42, where is your God, they say, when they see the Christian suffering and lonely and depressed. Instead, verse 16, he says, praise God that you bear the name of Jesus with all the victory and the privileges that he brings. Imagine you work at a company. And you walk around with the name of that company on a badge. But other people see that name and they mock you because you work for that company. They like to shop elsewhere. Your company is beneath them as such. And they might even call you immoral. They might even abuse you. That's hard to deal with. For the sake of carrying around your name badge with your company's name on it, you're going to suffer some abuse for it because some people look down on that company. But at the same time, you know the products are actually really good. You get a company discount. You even get a company car to help you get around day to day. The perks far outweigh the struggle, as real as it gets. There's a lot more that Peter wants us to consider when we weigh up the question of suffering, because that little example of working for a company, that's actually way too small scale, and it's way too meh, as if shopping for God is just an option among many other options. It is actually the single question of eternal consequence. So if the first point is that if you share now, you will share later, Peter goes on to say that there is judgment now and judgment later. Verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Well, here we have the contrasting experience of believers and unbelievers, of present suffering and eternal suffering. Judgment in verse 17, at the very least, refers to God's fatherly discipline by means of our suffering for being faithful to Jesus. There's a lot to unpack in Peter's use of that word judgment, but sometimes God uses suffering to test our faith so that we may display our deep commitment to God. Sometimes he uses suffering to strengthen our faith because it is far easier to trust God after being put through the ringer than it is before we have faced any serious difficulties. He uses it to refine our faith, to make us more Christ-like, even in all its difficulty. We walk the exile's path, walking in the footsteps of Christ, and that is a privilege. But here's the question Peter poses. If the present experience of being part of God's household, God's people, is this hard, and it can be, how much worse will the eternal experience of those who reject Jesus be? For those not in the household of God, then obviously in the present, they're not going to experience the kind of suffering that comes from believing in God. They're not going against the grain. They might suffer generally, as we all do. But they're not going to suffer for Jesus. But they are going to suffer the real and deadly suffering of eternal hell one day. What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God, who do not obey the call to trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and as the Lord to follow? Well, a life that continually says no to God will be judged with a complete removal of God's presence, with his goodness and his common love and grace to every human being. It'll be completely withdrawn. Because in God's grace to everyone, in God's grace to everyone on earth, the sun shines both on the Christian and the non-Christian. We all get to taste love and joy and goodness in some way. We all get to live. But if we continually say no to the God who gave us his own son, then we will one day be truly alone. As it stands, if you're on the highway to hell, you can have a good time. That's how gracious God is, even still giving you time. But when you reach the end of the road, when you die, or when Christ returns, whichever comes first, the destination is awful. You will be justly judged for all eternity for rejecting the Eternal One. The One who is the source of all life. You say no to Him. What do you expect? But death. What road are you on? When those who believe in Jesus reach eternity, their suffering will be over. And don't forget what our brothers and sisters go through. Imprisonment, torture, death. But one day their suffering will be over for all that is heaped on them. It has an end. And for them, they cling to Christ because the perks of the presence of God and the privilege of glory with God for all eternity far outweighs the pressures, the pain of this world. They would rather die than turn their back on Jesus. What road are you on? Because that suffering has an end, however painful it might be. Death is awful, but that's the end of the suffering. Glory is coming. But will your suffering just be beginning? Forever easy and fun and good life will be right to the end. Psalm 73, the psalm we sung, talks about the pain that that Christian experienced, that man of God, when he saw the evil who have lived such unjust, evil lives, dying content. Where's this? Where's the justice? What's the point? But God showed him that their end was a slope right into judgment. Do not reject Him. Come to the Lord Jesus. He will forgive you for whatever you've done, for whatever sins, for whatever life of continual rejection. Forgiveness and grace and love and life. His presence sharing in His life now and His presence sharing in the glory to come will be yours. Will you suffer now or suffer later? One far outweighs the other. Peter is using this reality to remind the Christian that suffering has an end. God will bring true justice. But with all of that in mind, He wants us to live with the hope. To live in a way that might win other people away from that judgment. And so that's why he ends with this beautiful verse in verse 19. It's our final short point this morning. Rejoice now. Commit to God now. Do good now. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. As you suffer, put your very being into the very care and protection of your faithful Creator. Because the Father kept Christ, He will keep you. Because He glorified Christ, He will glorify you. He is faithful to Christ. And since you're sharing with Christ both now and later, He is faithful to you. And as you give yourself over, committing yourself to the will of the Father, your faithful Creator, the will of Jesus, be faithful to His will by doing good. This is how Peter has been saying right the way through this last section. Do good. Live such good lives. Abstain from sin. Wage war against sin and live such good lives that others will see your good works and glorify God on that last day, that they will be changed. Be different to make a difference. How Christians handle the ordeals of life have eternal consequences for them and for others. If you endure, if you persevere and you still follow and commit to God's will and do good, that is a source of rejoicing and a source of assurance for you that we are with Christ. We are assured of his Spirit and assured of his glory. And we pray it is the means by which God will use us to change the hearts of others. May people see you rejoice. May people see you trusting God while suffering. May people see us doing good and blessing our enemies and being different when people heap abuse on their political leaders and heap abuse on political arguments left and right, and they heap abuse on their bosses and in their workplaces. They downplay and dishonor and their wives and their husbands. Be different. Submit and love and do good to our leaders, to our bosses, to our spouses. Bless our enemies. This is what Peter has been saying right through this letter. May people see it. And through it all, may they too turn to Jesus for salvation. The most powerful witness you can provide is to rejoice now, to commit yourself to God and his will now, to do good now, no matter the suffering that comes your way. And it will come and it will be hard. But you are with Christ. You have his Spirit. Glory is coming. And judgment is coming for those who don't. So live and do good to win this world. How much more could be at stake? For example, parents. More than the rules that you give your kids, it's the example of a godly, loving person who seeks to do good and who rejoices in God. That's the most powerful antidote to the negativity of this world. It's not just the habit of having a time of worship and reading the Bible with your kids, as good as that is. It's the life they see of a parent rejoicing in the faithful Creator while doing good. You can have all the rules you want and all the habits you want. Do they see you rejoice in your God? Whoever you are, do people see you rejoicing? Do our friends see our joy? Online, do your friends see your joy for Jesus? Or is it just you're constantly posting and retweeting pessimism and railing against the world in a tirade of negativity? Are we doing good to our neighbor? Are we going the extra mile for the poor and the needy? Are we blessing our enemies? Suffering is hard, but we can suffer well. And as we face the struggles that come when walking with Jesus, yes, we are hopeful of glory. And we have the Spirit of God resting on us. Yes, we are being lifted by his strength and power. And we can rejoice that we share his name, his journey, his status, his home, his glory. Christ has overcome the world. We are more than conquerors. Commit your soul to your faithful Creator and rejoice. But we pray people will see the good life of someone following Jesus. I pray that if you're here today and you're not a Christian or you're watching this, I pray you'll begin to see that this is the most blessed life to have, as hard as it is. No other direction of walking is more blessed than walking with Jesus. No other place, even while it means fiery ordeals will come, no other place will give us the blessing of his presence, of his glory, of his joy, of his purpose. The safest place to be. But not just the safest, the best place to be. is suffering with Jesus, walking with Jesus, living for Jesus. Amen.